This morning, scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And for those of you using the Pew Bible, that is found on page 697. While you're turning there, just some practical, I don't know what you'd call it, help. For those of you who may not know, sometimes you'll see a little letter or a number in the actual text, and you'll see that, for instance, in verse 5 today, there's a little letter A in your Pew Bible. And if you look down your footnote, it says Zechariah 9, verse 9, and that just references where that quote is coming from. He refers to something that the prophet said. You'll see another one of those also in verse 9, explaining what the word Hosanna means. So I encourage you to look at those. Those are helpful for not just kind of understanding some words, but also looking into what the meaning of what's going on in the section is. Particularly in today's passage, the quote in verse 9 there is from Psalm 118, and I would encourage you to sometime throughout the week take a look at that psalm, and you will, and actually the Zechariah passage as well, you will find that that will help you to go a little bit deeper in what God wants to say through this scripture this morning. But let's read, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Steve gave you a couple of helps in scripture reading this morning. I wanted to give you a couple of helps in prayer, in your prayer life. Sometimes we have difficulty in prayer, and I think the reason for that is it's a little unnatural to talk to someone who's not actually there. But here's a couple of prayer helps that might be useful to you. And it's out of the scripture, actually, so It's a scriptural pattern. One is to find a place of prayer, a place where you can actually pray in quietness and undistracted in praying, where you know you'll have quiet contemplation time, where people won't be bothering you, and where maybe the TV or the radio won't be playing. So find a place where you can pray. Jesus had the Mount of Olives, where he often went to pray. So that's number one, a place for prayer. And secondly, if you read, and I encourage you to do this, Paul's letters to the churches, he puts a lot of prayers for the churches in those letters that you can actually pray for our church and for other people that you want to pray for. All you have to do is just tweak them a little bit individually for who you're praying for. And when you do that, using scripture to prayer, for prayer, is that you're actually fortifying your prayers with God's word, because you remember when Jesus was tempted after he came out of the desert, he used "it is written," the scripture, to defeat Satan. So when you use God's word in your prayers, it's like you're fortifying your prayers with God's word, which is very powerful. So I would encourage you to do those two things. Find a place of prayer and use scripture to offer prayers. And I think your prayer life will be changed. So I encourage you to do that. So this morning I actually did write down a few scripture passages out of Colossians as we begin to pray. And I encourage you to pray with me, to agree in prayer. Because, you know, when we have this pastoral prayer time, there's one person praying, but the congregation is to agree in prayer with that individual as we pray. And so as we talk to God, we agree together that God's will for his people will be accomplished. So if you would agree with me in prayer right now as we pray. And the first part of the prayer comes right out of Colossians chapter 1, and as I was talking about using scripture for prayer. Dear Father God, I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live a life worthy of you and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to you, because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of all our sins. Father God, we also want to pray that you'll be with us in our time of worship this morning. We thank you for the songs that we sang, and for those who were instrumental in putting that together for us this morning as we come to you in worship. Father, we know you are worthy. We know you are the object of our worship this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have enabled us to be here as a church, as a body, to collectively worship and bring glory to you. For you are worthy, Lord. We pray that you'll be with our speaker this morning, Brother Richard, as he shares the message. We pray that you would be with him in his deliverance, that we would have ears to hear what you have given him to share with us this morning. We thank you for his ability and his willingness to share with us, Father. And we pray that our ears would be open and we'll be attentive to the message, and that we will hear your voice through him this morning, Lord. Father, we think of this time of year when we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we celebrate, you will remind us of all that you have accomplished for us through your Son Jesus, as he came to this earth and lived and was among us. And then, Father, as he gave up his life in obedience to you for our redemption, for our promise of eternal life with you in heaven, Father. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that, Father. And we pray that his example to us as he died on the cross and was obedient to you, that we will be that, be like him, Father. We will be obedient. We will be willing to die for you, Father, that your kingdom will be, all that you want to accomplish in your kingdom will be done, Lord. And that if that requires our death, and I know that that requires our death in many forms, but Father, if that would require our physical death, Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing to be able to do that. We pray for missionaries, Father, around the world that are actually putting themselves in harm's way sometimes, to bring the gospel message to those who haven't heard it, to those who are serving in countries that are not friendly towards your gospel, Father. The creative access areas where they go in, not as missionaries per se, but as people who are working there amongst the people and finding ways of sharing your message, Father, kind of low-key, so that people will come to know Christ in those areas where they have not heard about him or have not been given access to him. Father, we pray for them that you would protect them, Father, and you would encourage them in that work. And we pray as a congregation, Father, that you would enable us to help them by giving to the Great Commission Fund and by praying for them and encouraging them through whatever means we have ability to do so. Father, this morning we want to remember the country of Ecuador in our prayers, particularly those who are poor living in Ecuador. We ask, Father, that you would establish the poor so that their spiritual and physical needs are met with dignity and stability, that you would release them from cycles of oppression and despair, Lord. Reverse every curse and multiply their blessing. And we pray that you would use the Alliance Church and other churches in that area of the world, Father, to encourage them and to make it possible for them to come to know Christ intimately and individually. Father, we want to remember Pastor James as he completes tomorrow his 6 weeks of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. Father, we're thankful for the way that you have cared for him over these past 6 weeks, and we trust that that treatment has been successful in his case, Lord, and that the cancer that is in his body will be able to be removed and he can be restored to good health. We know that there are others dealing with cancer, Father, from our congregation. We pray for them as well. We pray for Jesse Copeland, Bill Cousins, Amber Oswald, Father, and others who are dealing with cancer and other physical ailments right now, Father, that you would be their healer, bring them comfort, bring them peace in knowing that you are going to care for them their whole lives. And Father, it's often in those times where we see the greatest need that you are most evident in our lives. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we even pray that you would use these illnesses, Father, to draw us closer to you, to realize that we need you, that apart from you, Father, our lives really has no meaning. And so we give you praise even in the times where we have difficulties. In fact, as your servant Paul prayed, we glorify it in our weaknesses and in our inabilities so that your power can be made perfect in weakness. Father, within our community, we know that there are a lot of people who have yet to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and they're still lost in their sins. And we pray, Father, that as a church, you would give us the desire and the ability to reach out to these people, to let them know how much you care for them, that you love them, and all that you have accomplished for them, especially as we think of this Easter season when many will be going to church, maybe that's the only time they do go, Father. But we pray that in some form or fashion we'll be able to reach them, Father, to help them to realize just how much and how great your love is for them and the life that they can have in making Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we have, all the ways you've blessed our lives, and we give you praise, honor, and glory. Be with us in the rest of our service this morning, and we pray that through our time of being together and in your presence, Father, we will be encouraged and our faith will grow stronger. And we give you praise and honor in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to be singing hymn number 75, Our Glory, Loud and Honor. Thank you. please be seated.
Good morning. Trust you're all doing well. Can you believe that charges are being pressed against Punxsutawney Phil? Did y'all read that in the paper? That was totally unreal. But that has nothing to do with the sermon for this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, inevitably is going to be preached on, comes around Palm Sunday. And I'm sure that most of you have heard many messages that deals with the triumphal entry or the coronation of the king. And it's this passage is not only mentioned in Matthew, but also we find it in the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. And yet when I read the Gospel of Matthew about the coronation of the king, about the triumphal entry, I always come to those last two verses, verses 10 and 11. And once again, there we would read, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? It's almost like I want to say, duh, don't you know who this person is? You've been around long enough to hear something of him or about him. You've seen the many miracles that he was able to perform, the many teachings that he was able to deliver. And you ask this question, who is this? And of course, they do respond by saying the crowds answered and says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And once again, as I'm looking at that, I'm saying, is that all you have to say about him? Just a prophet? And yet, as I look at this passage, I have to ask ourselves, are we any different? Do we know who Jesus really is? We may know something about him, well-versed theologically, doctrinally with sound. But do we know this person who is Jesus? I mean, when I think about the crowd, you know, and of course we know all this took place in Jerusalem, I kind of backtrack. And I kind of go back there again in the same gospel there in Matthew chapter 2. Because the people of Jerusalem knew something about him. They were around, they were living. And there in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we learn that there were wise men who came from the east. And as they came into Jerusalem, they approached King Herod. And they said, Herod, we have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? And of course, as we read on in that passage there, we read that King Herod was disturbed, and not only King Herod, but also all Jerusalem was disturbed. Perhaps disturbed by the fact that King Herod, because he was very unpredictable, they didn't know his anger would flare up every now and then and would have people murdered or killed or assassinated. And so maybe they were just kind of wondering, looking out for their own lives, you know. But at the same time, as we read on in that particular passage, Herod inquired from the teachers of the law and the elders, wanting some information about this one who supposedly is to be the king of the Jews, this infant, this baby. And of course, they came, the teachers of the law, and they said, oh, prophetic. That he's to be born in Bethlehem. He's to rule his people. And word travels. And so not only did King Herod know about this, but also, I believe, all of Jerusalem. Even though the wise men were speaking to Herod, but you know and I know how word flies. The message gets out. Jerusalem knew that there was a king. The people knew that there was a king that was born king of the Jews. And yet, they were disturbed. What does this all mean? What's it all about? And we know later on, as we read on in that passage there in Matthew 2, that when the wise men did not return, the Magi, King Herod issued a decree that all the babies within the vicinity of Bethlehem, which I'm sure would include Jerusalem, were to be killed. And there was much weeping. And the people in Jerusalem would remember that because of the birth of this one who was to be the king of the Jews. Fast forward 30 years ahead of that time, and we come to the scene there in Jordan, John the Baptist. He arises to the occasion, and he's preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And there are people who are confessing their sins and being baptized by him as well. And we find out that they were from Jerusalem, some of the people. And they're hearing this message, John preparing the way for the one to come, the Messiah. And so Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, they are there. They're hearing the message. They're hearing about one who is to come. They're confessing their sins and they're being baptized by John there in the River Jordan. And shortly thereafter, Jesus appears on the scene. And I know in other accounts they say that John responds and simply says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the people of Judea and the people of Jerusalem are there and they hear this about this coming one, this Messiah, this Son of David. They hear. And Jesus, we know, is baptized. And when he's lifted up out of the water, the Father speaks, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And whether they heard that voice or not, I don't know, but yet as one is reading, because keep in mind, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And he's explaining to them also who this Jesus is. Well, finally, we read on there in Matthew chapter 4. And we learn that John is put into prison, almost like it's signaling the opportunity for Jesus to come, which he does. And he begins to his ministry, Jesus does. And Jesus' ministry is very simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as we go on in that passage there in Matthew chapter 4 towards the end, verses 23 and following, we do learn that news about him begins to spread. Jesus goes everywhere teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease. People brought to him those who were ill, those who were paralyzed, those who were blind, and the scripture says that he healed them. And large crowds began to follow Jesus. Crowds from Decapolis, Judea, Galilee, and once again, Jerusalem. They begin to follow. And they're with him so much that there at the end of, I believe there in the gospel, again in Matthew chapter 7, that the scripture does say there that they are absolutely amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. They were just overwhelmed with what he was sharing, almost too good to be true. They're becoming familiar with this Jesus. And there we read on in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 and 27, even the disciples themselves, they're out in a boat with him. And all was calm at first, and all of a sudden a furious storm comes up. It's not the row, row your boat gently down the stream type of storm. It's a furious storm. And Jesus is asleep. And the disciples wake him up, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he stands and he looks at them and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And he rebukes the wind and the waves. And suddenly all becomes calm. And the disciples, the men that are there, again, they are absolutely amazed. And they ask, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Further on in chapter 9, Jesus says to the one suffering with paralysis, he says to him, your sins are forgiven. And in his discussion with the teachers of the law, he also said, get up and take your mats and go home. And the man got up and went home. And once again, the crowd saw this, and they were filled with awe, respect, reverence, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. A little bit further on in that same account there in Matthew chapter 9, we would read that while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. Again, the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Who is this man that calms the sea? Who is this man that speaks with such authority? Who is this man that's able to cast out a demon and enabling people to walk and to talk? Who is he? A little bit further on, three chapters later, chapter 12 in the Matthew, it says that they again brought him to Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus again healed him so that he could both talk and see. And once again, we would read, and the people were astonished, and they said, could this be the son of David? So throughout the narrative, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, up to this point here in chapter 21, people are asking, who is this guy? Who is this person? Again, who teaches with such authority, who's able to heal, whether by touching them or speaking the word. Who is this man? People were astonished. They were amazed. They were filled with awe. And that's when we come to our text once again. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? Who is this? I mean, we know that the disciples, as we read our text, as the text was read to you, they were doing what Jesus had asked them to do, finding what Jesus had told them to find, bringing back to Jesus what he told them to bring back, following his commands to the letter. Nothing was missed. They were doing. The crowds were singing praises to the king. And yet the question, who is this? Who is this? You know, when I think of the word, you know, doing, inevitably, well, not inevitably, you know, but I always, and I know that, you know, my son was kind of worried, you know, if I was going to mention Brock, not him, but my grandson, you know, and of course, you know, I'd be amiss not to mention him, because I will mention him right now. He's going to be 2 years old here on the 4th of April, and he's just a chatterbox. Don't have a clue what he says at times. He got mommy and daddy, and he got pappy down. Grandma's getting a little worried, you know, because he just kind of looks at her with a blank stare, doesn't know what to say. But as he's chattering away, you know, he wants your undivided attention. And this one day, you know, he likes it when I sit on the floor. If I'm sitting on the chair or the couch, you know, he wants no part of that. You know, he's down there patting the floor, you know, wanting pappy down there on the floor with him. So I kind of get down there on the floor, you know, and he's just chattering away, and he runs, and he comes back, you know, and he chatters, you know, and so forth. Well, this one day, I just wasn't quite paying any attention to him. And he noticed I was not paying any attention to him. And here it is, you know, keep in mind, I'm sitting on the floor, and when this guy stands upright, you know, we're looking eyeball to eyeball. And so he proceeds to come over to me, and he takes his two little hands and grabs a hold right here, and he holds them still, and we're looking eyeball to eyeball. And as we are, he says, do. And I'm thinking, do what? We go back again to the text, you know, because the disciples were doing. The people were singing. Almost like a mental checklist. You know what that's all about, don't you? We do a lot of things. We follow perhaps the Lord's command. We serve Him. We sing about Him. We kind of say, you know, to ourselves, you know, well, you know, as a good Christian, you know, I'll go to church, check, and I'll pray, check, and I'll sing, check. I'll have my devotions, check. I'll do all these nice things, check, 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 check. But do we know Him? Do we know Him? Is He more than a mental checklist? I mean, it's good that we can come and sing. I'm sure that all of you, you know, this morning, you know, you kind of thought you set that alarm, you know, and knowing that you very well you'd be getting up, you know, and getting ready for church, you know, and coming to church here and sitting here and to listen and to sing and to participate, you know, to worship the King. But again, you know, through all the mechanical things that we go through at times, you know, again, the basic question is being raised, do you know Him? Because I believe, you know, Matthew is not only writing this, you know, I find it interesting. Now, this is the only time that you will find it in this passage right here. You won't find it in Mark. Mark doesn't raise that question, who is this? The crowds were asking. You won't find it in the Gospel of Luke. You won't find it in the Gospel of John that the crowds were asking, who is this? Only Matthew. And I think, you know, he's not only challenging, you know, those who are reading this passage and recording as far as he's being moved by the Spirit of God that this is what took place, but also perhaps that it's a question that you and I need to, again, ask ourselves. Who is this Jesus? Do I really know Him? Personally, intimately? Or do I just have Him stuffed up here, theologically, doctrinally? I think Matthew is challenging us and challenging the readers. Let's look back. Yes, the people were amazed. Yes, they were astonished. Yes, they were filled with awe. But Matthew is saying, let's look back and look at it in another light. Look at it in the light that when Jesus was about to be born, an angel came and appeared to Joseph. And he said to Joseph, Joseph, this Jesus that is about to be born, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. This is who He is. And as I look back, where He's not so much, you know, intellectual in my brain, but in my heart, that I know that as the announcement was given, Emmanuel, God with us, that God is with me. Even when life doesn't make sense, and even at times when God doesn't make any sense, the only hope that I have is I find out my hope is in Him. And I think of the words of that prophet Isaiah that said, you know, years ago, where God declared, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I, the Lord your God, I am with you. Can you hold on to that truth? That the Ancient of Days, that the Holy One, the Lamb of God, coming in the fullness of time as a tiny babe, and when you envision in your mind as a tiny babe that those tiny little hands formed by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb would eventually become hands having spikes being driven through. And those tiny little feet, unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill and have nails being driven through those feet, because He loved you so much, He wants to be with you, even now. And I think also, as I continue reading there, of Jesus, of who Jesus is, when he started his ministry there in the Gospel of Matthew that we read about there, chapter 4, when Jesus' message was simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When I think of something that is near, it is something that is close. It is something that is within your reach. It is something that you could experience. It is something that is so real and so profound. And yet I find that there are so many people today, including myself as well, that we stare into darkness due to perhaps the demands, the disturbances, the decisions that we all have to make in life. And sometimes we're hard put to figure out this thing that is called life. And we realize perhaps of the wasted years that perhaps we have spent, or the poor choices that we have made, or the messes that we made in life. And yet, through it all, and all of that, you know, Jesus is saying, repent, because all that I have and all that I have to offer is myself. I am real. And I care about the burden that's upon your heart. That is why later on that he said, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. This Jesus, as he's speaking to us, he's calling us to come to him. He's calling us to repent, to have a new way of living, to have a new life as we walk with him daily. But also he's saying, you know, seek. And when I think of the word seek, I think of that of searching, that of a longing for something that will satisfy. And Jesus said, as you seek first my kingdom, I alone can satisfy the yearning and the longing of your heart. Even though there be storms, as we read about there in Matthew chapter 8, it is this Jesus that in the midst of any storm that you and I encounter will provide peace in the midst of turmoil, courage in the midst of fear, strength in the midst of weakness, hope in the midst of despair. And that is why he said later on in Matthew chapter 11, this Jesus said, come to me, because I know that you're weary and you're burdened, and I will give you rest. Through all the decisions, through all the disturbances, through all the things that you go through in life, I want you to come to me. To know Jesus. And I guess maybe the best way that I can explain it, you know, is the story that comes before the triumphal entry. Sometimes maybe we think of this story and then we kind of jump into the next. It's about the two blind men. Can you picture that within your mind? I think maybe, you know, as far as to bring all of this together, can be seen in the story of the two blind men. The story, as we're told, tells us that they're sitting by the roadside. And can you not picture them in your mind? That their clothing perhaps is worn out, perhaps torn. Whether they've been there for days, who knows? Maybe they've been there for weeks. Months, maybe even years, they've been by this roadside. All sorts of people would walk by them. Some people perhaps would speak to them. Some perhaps would give them some money to help out. Others would perhaps shake their hand. The crowd would always walk by them. And I find that interesting, you know, because on this one day, you know, as they're sitting by the roadside, they hear that Jesus is about to pass by. And when they hear the news about Jesus about ready to pass by, they cry out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And what's even more amazing is the crowd tries to silence them. Because in all the other passages of the scripture that I read, it's usually the crowd or the people who would bring people to Jesus. And this time, the crowd rebukes them for crying out. It says, be quiet. Perhaps they're saying the master is too busy. He doesn't have time with guys like you. I mean, you don't look decent. I know you're blind. But look how you look. You look shabby. Your hair is unkempt. You stink. You smell. You're not fit. You're not presentable to the king. But that didn't deter them, because they shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And suddenly Jesus stopped right there in front of them and simply asked them, "What is it you want?" And they responded by saying to him, "We want to be able to see." And the scripture says that Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and they were able to see. A story that happened to two individuals almost 2,000 years ago. It was their story. But not just their story, it's your story. It's my story. Do you see yourself sitting by the roadside? Well, maybe not out here at Moore Street, but there are a lot of folks sitting by the roadside today in darkness, overwhelmed by the decisions that they have to make, overwhelmed by the demands that's placed upon them, whether at home or at work or wherever, all kinds of disturbances that are going on, and it just seems like they're staring into darkness. And they're sitting there, maybe not literally, but figuratively, they're sitting by the roadside. All the crowd, the people have passed by. There have been those folks who have reached out a hand and shook yours, maybe gave you an embrace at one time. Perhaps other times they have smiled. And perhaps said, "You know, we're praying for you. We want you to know that." But sometimes it just simply does not take the pain away that's deep inside. And you're sitting by this roadside in darkness. And again, you're reminded not only of people who have reached out perhaps, or perhaps some who perhaps have forgotten you. All of a sudden again, you're reminded of Jesus. More than just a prophet, my friend. One who has declared to be with us. One who has declared that I will give you rest and I will provide peace. One who will be with us. We hear of that, we're reminded of that, and we still sit by the roadside and we're not willing perhaps to share. We're not willing perhaps to talk about it because it's too painful at times. And maybe we've been silent over the years. And perhaps we've convinced ourselves, "I won't talk about this ever again." Because it seems like every time I've talked about it, the pain surfaces all over. And frankly, no one has really helped me. Or I thought I was getting help and I thought Jesus was there for me, you know, but it still is not panning out because it's almost the same old story all over again. And so we've convinced ourselves to be silent. It's not the crowd telling us to be silent. It's you. It's me. Because we say to ourselves, "I don't want to go through that again. I'll be silent." Jesus doesn't want you to be silent. He's walking by. And there are those moments, those divine moments, you sense his awesome presence. It's like a holy hush. Something that warms your heart, triggers something in your mind. And your heart begins to pound. And your palms begin to sweat. And you realize, "I'm tired of life and trying to figure it all out. I feel trapped. Maybe betrayed. I'll give it another shot." Jesus Will you help me? In the midst of all the chaos that goes on in our world today, and maybe in your life as well, believe me, when he hears that cry, he's just not walking by. He stops. And he's leaning forward, almost as if to place his hand on your shoulder. And he's saying to you, what is it you want, my child? I don't care if it's the umpteenth time. What is it? And we share with him once again. And he's so moved with compassion because one thing about our Lord Jesus, he loves us. No matter how messed up your life has been, no matter how many poor choices that you have made, no matter what it's been like for you, he's leaning forward with hands that are reaching out. And sometimes we perhaps may respond, Lord, to be honest, I'm not sure what I want anymore. That's okay, because I'm here. And I think it's not so much that we have a hold of him. It's the awesome reality of knowing that he has a hold of you, because you are his child. You see, it's looking in that passage again that when we sing praises and we do what he's asked us to do, that we do it and we sing it because of who Jesus is and of the change he's brought about in my life. And it's okay if he doesn't answer my prayer, because the reality is he's not obligated to answer your prayer, though he does answer prayer, but he's not obligated to answer it. It's just realizing that he is enough. He is sufficient. He is your all in all. The fact that he's holding on to you. Do you know this Jesus? I mean, I'm pressing 60 soon, a couple years down the road. But to say that I know this Jesus, I know, but I'm not there yet. I mean, there are days in my own journey, even though I know that I pastored, you know, within churches, you know, for 25 years and now primarily full-time with home nursing, as a hospice chaplain. Still, when I'm sitting beside residents who are dying and about to be ushered into eternity, to be there with them and to be there for them, and sometimes the thought occurs to me, who am I? Lord, I'm still trying to figure out life, let alone your purpose. But you know, I've learned that's okay to ask him those questions, because it solidifies the fact that he still loves me. It solidifies the fact he still cares about me. No matter how many times I may ask those questions, it's knowing that he has a hold of my life more than perhaps I may have a hold of him. And it's a matter of me resting in him. Oh, my dear friend, I trust that you know that Jesus is more than a prophet. May you take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe. Oh, how it thrills our soul. Precious name. Oh, how sweet to know this Jesus. Amen. Gracious Father, again, thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, who can bring feeble words to the hearts of people of what that is that they need to appropriate and need to hear. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that even now in the hearts of your people. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to deviate from the bulletin this morning, and our closing hymn is going to be hymn 548, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And this really fits with what Rich was talking about, and really just our theme of the service and our theme of missions right away, that as we go into this week, let's take the precious name of Jesus with us. Let it encourage us and lift us up and lift others around us too. So please stand with me, and we'll sing together. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it there wherever you go. Just a name, oh how sweet. Oh, just the joy of them. Precious name.
Who is this person? His name is Jesus. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth, joy of heaven. Walk with him, for he is walking with you. Amen.